Let me just say thank you again for your very warm welcome, and it is so good to be with you. And many have commented on the number of miles that I have travelled. I was thinking on Friday evening before I set off, we were trying to inspire the youngsters with a view of the distances, the vastness of the universe. Consider the heavens, as the psalmist says in Psalm 8, and compared to the distances that were being set before the young, I think a few hundred miles is neither here nor there. So it's as if it was next door, and it's good to be with you. And we'll pray with much more understanding and ability to identify with you for the Lord's work in this place and for the blessing upon your hearts and labours. I do bring greetings from the Beacon Park Baptist Church, and some of you are known to some of our brethren, and I shall be able to tell them, so they shall have no excuse for knowing of the brethren in Friston. Well, I'd like us to consider the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reminded that I think it is Ascension weekend, next weekend, not something that I think I would have remembered, but perhaps having been told that, it may be appropriate, and I hope I don't do any damage to your minister's intentions for next Lord's Day, God willing, but perhaps to look upon this more as the fruits or the results or the consequences of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to perhaps what was initially in my mind along the same thoughts, as we have sung, as the hymn writer puts it so well, and now he lives and now he reigns and sees the fruit of all his pains. But if it helps us to think of the blessings that flow to us for our encouragement, meditation this morning, to think of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the results of that are. And I've 7 points and 3 applications. So if I can just mention the 7 points. And in view of certain things that were said yesterday, I've always found it's very helpful to have a number of points, because you do find various things that perhaps can be included at the last minute. And so I will expand particularly upon one of the points. But the 7 points I'd like to bring before you this morning are, firstly, that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his present reign in heaven, his present life at the right hand of God, the Lamb upon the throne, first is a reward of a perfect and complete salvation. Secondly, that he does indeed reign omnipotently, and many would need perhaps to be encouraged with that. Thirdly, the thought that our nature is now in heaven. What a glorious thought, and what a prospect that is for all who each closing day are a day's march nearer their heavenly home. Fourthly, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, the giving of gifts to men. Sixthly, confirmation that there will be a physical, bodily, visible return. And seventhly, his now ministry of intercession. He ever lives to intercede for us. So if we can look at those, and first and foremost, the reward of a perfect salvation. The scriptures tell us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, wherefore, he has been highly exalted, because he first condescended, because he took upon himself that form of a servant, because he did go to that place of suffering and death, because he has risen again victorious, he has ascended and hath been highly exalted. He enjoys, if we can say these things carefully and hedged around with rightful reverence, he enjoys the reward of a perfect salvation, the satisfaction of the justice of God. the maintenance of the holiness of God. Not mercy at the expense of holiness, but mercy alongside holiness. He sees confirmation that his work is complete. Now, there is a hymn that will be known to some, I'm sure, by Francis Ridley Havergal, that used to cause me some concern and was misunderstanding when I was young. It's a hymn, Heavenly Gates Are Sounding, you may know it, and there's a refrain to that hymn, all his work is ended, joyfully we sing, Jesus hath ascended, glory to our King. And I used to think, well, has all his work ended? And then he would see that the Lord was still very much pleading for his people. How can all his work have ended? And surely what the hymn writer there meant was all his work in redemption was ended. He had completed that glorious mission of mercy upon which he came, but all his work was not ended. His work as the mediator, his work as the God-man was ended. Yes, but no, his work is not ended. We think, don't we, of the words in Revelation, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Hast redeemed, past tense. Love's redeeming work is done. What a glorious thing to gather around the table to remember him. But his work on our behalf is not ended, and still he works above. But he enjoys the reward of a complete, perfect salvation. He cried, "It is finished." What was finished? All that was necessary to secure the salvation of all his people. All that was necessary to turn away the wrath of God against those upon whom his love had been set from eternity past. All that was necessary had been complete, that all those for whom he died would most assuredly come. And he receives now that glorious satisfaction of knowing that in time each will come into that wonderful communion, that reconciliation with God in him. Nothing need further be done, as in that wonderful parable. All that is needful has been prepared, and now those still to come must be compelled to come in. He enjoys the reward of a complete salvation. And secondly, of course, he is crowned. He reigns above. Now he rules and now he reigns. And we may look around the world and say, well, surely there's a contradiction here. How can we understand this? Well, of course, he reigns first and foremost, of course, in heaven, as we see something of the worship above in the book of Revelation especially. But he reigns also in the church. And what a glorious thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and head of each one of his local churches has set before us. And that, as we thought yesterday, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That we are in a very real way, although it may not feel in our particular day, we are indeed on the victory side. And that we don't have to worry that things have gone wrong, that in some way the purposes of our Saviour have been thwarted. Yes, it may be that we would love to see those times of revival blessing that our forefathers knew, but we mustn't think that in any way the Lord has forsaken his people. We mustn't think that we have forfeited that access into the presence of our glorious God by the finished work of Christ. We mustn't think that as we do go forth bearing precious seed, that there will not be that coming home with sheaves rejoicing. And of course, tearful sowing and joyful returning, as is set forth before us in the psalm. He reigns in the local church. He reigns in the lives of his people. And how pleased we are. And how perhaps when we do become a little self-assured, when we do become a little disobedient, when we do seek to solve our problems in our own wisdom, when we do lean to our own wisdom and not trust in the Lord in all things, then perhaps troubles ensue. But he reigns in the lives of his people. He is at the right hand of God. He does receive the praise and worship of heaven. There is the Lamb upon the throne set forth before us in the Scripture. The Scripture tells us that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, gathering out his people, going forth, conquering and to conquer, subduing enemies. Those sharp arrows in the heart of the king's enemies, as Psalm 45 sets before us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we see him in the Scripture. Irresistible. The one who is incomparable. The one who is in all things central and to whom all things work. He sees indeed the fruits of his labours. He is crowned in heaven and rules omnipotently. Thirdly, a glorious thought is that our nature is in heaven. And also a remarkable thing is this. You know, the hymn writer again, based upon Psalm 72, puts it like this, doesn't he? In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And it's been very, very good for me to have been taken along to church as a youngster. My father didn't used to come, but my mother was very keen that we should go along to church. And the Lord has been most gracious to my sister, myself, and my brother. And perhaps in the absence of my father, he did come along to worship and was subsequently converted. But at the time, just we went. And I used to hear things, and there was never anyone to explain them to me, and I couldn't really understand this hymn. How could it be that we could gain more than Adam? Surely when Adam was in Eden, that was perfection. Surely there was nothing he could have requested, or nothing that he could have known by way of lack. So how can we gain more blessings than he forfeited, than he lost? But of course, we come to understand that he didn't know that permanent, he didn't know that unbreakable communion with God. That there was that probation, there was that test. Would he continue in that position or would he fall? But we have been restored to permanent. We have been granted that glorious presence, that present and future presence in Christ, and we are inseparable from the love of God in Christ. Isn't that a glorious thought, whatever circumstances we are in? Our nature is now in heaven. The Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 say, now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept, in the sense not just that he is in heaven, and others will be in heaven too, but in his whole a bodily form, as it were. We will be clothed with immortality. We will have that, as we say, resurrection body. We have the encouragement from seeing our Saviour in heaven with our nature of seeing what will be ours. What a glorious thought that God, who, as John Newton puts it in one of the hymns, who passed the angels by, has taken the nature of sinful man, perfected, and is in heaven. And we think of the words of our Saviour, don't we? In John 17, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. We think of the words in John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The first fruits. What a glorious thought. We can look heavenward and we can think one day. Fourthly, it secures the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. John 14 again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. the scripture completed. No new revelation needed. Complete. No more apostles, no more prophets with a capital P, no more authenticating signs. The Holy Spirit has come, and we have known his work, and we know his work. As he brings the words of our Saviour, as he brings the scripture to our minds, as he prompts us in the presence of sin, as he guides us, as he reveals to us our Saviour, whom he and he alone declares unto us, the coming of the Saviour. In John 15, the Saviour says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And that's not a one-off experience, that's a continual experience, and we can know more and more of the love of our Saviour. We can know more and more of his promise and of his power as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. Where would we be without that constant work of the Spirit of God? No wonder the Saviour said in John 16, "Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." A good thing. That must have been very difficult for the disciples at the time, but afterward, when they were clothed with courage and boldness, when all that the Saviour had said was brought to their minds, when they were warned and prompted of danger, when they were given, as it were, increasing understanding of those heavenly riches which were theirs in Christ, how they must have perhaps understood a little, as we can. Yes, of course we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, but the work of the Holy Spirit, so misunderstood and so misrepresented and perhaps taken for granted and perhaps even forfeited in these days. But as he comforts, as he prompts, as he brings scripture to our minds, as he testifies and reveals the Saviour, all these things because Christ is in heaven. Now, fifthly, and the point I just want to stay with a little bit, is the giving of gifts to men. Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And what were those gifts? Well, we're not left in any doubt, because in verse 11 we read, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And to whom were they given? They were given to the church. Now, I hope we wouldn't have to establish that apostles with a capital A were no longer with us, those who had been in and out with the Lord, those who had seen his physical resurrection, although I was talking to a brother here yesterday and we were comparing notes on the various self-claimed apostles that we have had the pleasure, well, the dubious pleasure, I suppose, to have met and conversed with, those who claim these things to themselves, but to be personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a bold claim to make, to have seen a resurrected Saviour. That's an even bolder claim, but some make these things, sadly. But the foundation of the apostles and prophets, foundations don't continue to be built, do they? I was so pleased to be with a group of believers in St. Austell on Tuesday evening. They're in a grand building that is only, I say these things carefully of course, only 84 years old, and it has been condemned by structural engineers and needs to be rebuilt. Only 84 years old. And here we are in a grand building that must be, is it 177 years old? And it doesn't seem to my untrained eye to show any signs of falling down. Well, why does a building that's 84 years old need to be replaced, and one 177 and many more significantly older? Because of the foundation, solid and unmovable. The foundation, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, his word given and authenticated to apostles and prophets, and no more revelation needed. We may agree to put aside any slight difference about evangelists, but certainly the Minister Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist, but the pastor and teacher still with us, a gift of the Saviour. Now, you know, if people give us things which are precious, we value them, don't we? My father went to be with the Lord at the end of August, and we're still looking through some of the things that he kept. He was a compulsive hoarder, just about cleared the loft now, and I was given various things that he had collected while he was in India during the concluding part of the Second World War, and all sorts of hand-carved things and coins, and they have a special value, don't they, because they were my father's. If I saw them in an antique shop, well, if they're that old, well, if I saw them, I can't imagine I would look at them twice. But they have a special value because they were his. Now, with Christ giving gifts to men, and especially the pastor, teacher, the minister, this has a special value, although sometimes it wouldn't appear to be the case. Unfair criticism, for example. And I suspect there's no minister that hasn't known this. And I suspect there's no local church that hasn't been through difficult times. It's so easy, isn't it? And perhaps we say things and have thoughts which we wouldn't have if we remembered this. These are Christ's gifts to his church. Sometimes a minister may be inadequately provided for. Now, we wouldn't do that for our own children. But these are gifts that God has given to his church, that Christ has given. Perhaps there may be a great ease in ignoring what they say and what they do. But Christ's gifts to the church. Isn't it a glorious thought? We live in days of democracy, so-called, and lawlessness. And perhaps if we're not careful, it may come among us as the Lord's people. And things which shouldn't be said are said. And things which shouldn't be done are done. And perhaps if we do look at the one who ministers the word, the one who brings us encouragement, the one who speaks to us with the authority of God himself, from the word, thus saith the Lord, a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious, what a wonderful thing. And I'm sure I'm not saying anything that isn't known, but as we so often say to our youngsters in Plymouth, and sadly to ourselves as well, that so often it's not the things that need to be known, it's those that are known that need to be practiced. And we can all know these things and not do them. Well, Christ gave gifts to men. And of course, the ministers of the gospel are not just gifts to the church. They're gifts to all men as a glorious news of peace with God and sins forgiven in Christ and Christ alone. Whether young or old alike, being called to faith and belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gave gifts to men. We should value and we should thank him for them and look after them as if we meant it. Sixthly, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is still very much at work, preparing mansions above. The confirmation of his physical bodily return in Acts 1 verse 11, we read the verse, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Many teach all sorts of things about how many times and in how many forms the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And we can read books about secret this and secret that. But every eye shall see him, Revelation tells us. There will be none who will say, oh, I hadn't realised. As the lightning from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, in like manner also. Isn't that a thrilling thought? That it may be today. You know, Henry Morris, who went to be with the Lord not that long ago, had various things in his Bible which have been published, and something along the lines of, today might be the day. Something that he would look at, the father, as he's referred to, of the modern creation movement. Today might be the day, or today might be the day that the Lord would come. I wonder if we think that every morning. Today might be the day that a seeking soul will find the Saviour and they'll be rejoicing in heaven over another lost sheep sought and found by Christ and returning to the fold. Today might be the day when a particular problem or difficulty might be sorted and solved for us by the Lord's gracious working. But today might be the day that the Lord will come. What a wonderful thought, and it won't happen without our knowledge, because every eye shall see him. The confirmation that he will come and will be seen is there back in Acts. We don't have to trawl through Revelation and argue with those who take different positions. We know how Christ will come. It couldn't be clearer. In like manner. What a glorious thought. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again, as the chorus goes. Well, seventhly, the ministry of intercession. And here, as the scriptures tell us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's a very interesting sermon I came across. You may be familiar with it, where the work of Elijah was compared and contrasted with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in connection with the ascension of Elijah, the point was made that his work continued, as Elisha prayed, of course, for the double portion and the mantle and so on and so forth. But Elijah's work was finished. He would not be contributing any more to the work of God upon earth, at least not as one who was able to influence and affect. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, with his ascension, yes, the work continued, but he was intimately involved, and he continues. O thou, the contrite sinner's friend, who loving, lovest to the end, on this alone my hopes depend, that thou wilt plead for me. Glorious thought, isn't it? And we have to remind ourselves and counsel, suffering souls sometimes, as perhaps those who are doubting and those young in the Lord, that they're eternal security is not dependent on their performance. Their eternal security is dependent on the finished work of Christ and the continuing work of intercession and pleading at the right hand of God. Yes, their felt comforts may vary, but their eternal state does not, because Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. The ministry of intercession. He knows all about us. He represents us on high. The reward of a perfect salvation, reigning omnipotently. Thirdly, our nature in heaven. Fourthly, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, the giving gifts to men. Sixthly, the confirmation of his physical, bodily, visible return, and the ongoing ministry of intercession for all his people. Well, three brief applications. We should be mightily encouraged by this. What a wonderful thought that there for sinners thou art pleading, as we have considered. There thou dost our place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in heaven we appear. The Lamb upon the throne knows the infirmity of our feeling, not untouched with our individual circumstances as well as the circumstances of the local church. We should be encouraged that he is with us and will never forsake us, and that even if father and mother forsake us, and what a wonderful verse that is in Psalm 27, but when that should happen, if it should happen, then the Lord will take me up. And that, as we were thinking yesterday, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall say, what man shall do unto me. We should be mightily encouraged. Secondly, we should be mightily expectant. He will return. A glorious thought, isn't it? And perhaps as we look round the world and we see who's supposedly ascending in global influence and how many superpowers there are now, we see the terrible persecution that some of those who are our brethren in the Lord are called to undergo, and we feel perhaps scarce worthy to pray for them. And we cannot imagine how we would fare in their circumstances, but Christ is coming again, and he will take all his own to that glorious, eternal, heavenly rest where there will be no more tears. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think of home. Now, I perhaps shouldn't say this, being however many hundred miles I am away from home, but, you know, if you're away from home for a long time in a strange situation, let me say that so you don't think I'm homesick already. You long to be home, don't you? Perhaps you've been away for a week or 2 weeks and you're sleeping in a strange bed amongst very hospitable and friendly people, but it's not the same as being at home. You can relax at home. You can perhaps do things that you wouldn't do if you're among other people for fear of perhaps being misunderstood or whatever it may be. The thought of going home. Isn't that a wonderful thing when we think of our heavenly home? We're going home. And yes, we may feel that there are burdens to bear and crosses to be carried. Again, as the hymn writer says, we speak a lot about hymns because we try and encourage our young people not to think about the songs and words of this secular age, but to try and think of words and songs, spiritual songs and hymns. And we encourage them to try and think of hymns which would be appropriate to different circumstances. And what a glorious thing it is to expect that we will be with him in heaven, that we are going home, that we will not always be as we are here with our aches and pains. The eternal glories gleam afar, the hymn writer puts it, to nerve our faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. Yes, we rest from our labours, as we were thinking yesterday, insofar as we are now safe with Christ across Jordan in that glorious place where we are beyond the reach of harm, but we're not yet in our heavenly rest, but we will be. But now's the place to work, to watch, to war, but then we're going home. A day's march nearer home, we can say, this night, if the Lord doesn't come even this day. We should be encouraged. We should be expectant. We can think of the apostle, can't we, having the desire to be with Christ, which is far better. But it's his will that we stay here below because there is work to be done. But that doesn't stop the expectation and anticipation welling up within our hearts. What manner of love the Father has set upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Every man having this hope purifieth himself. But what is that hope? That we will be with him, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him. What glorious things. And again, the hymn writer says, as you know, the bridegroom. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not look on glory, but on my King of grace. And we look forward to home. What's special about home? Well, because of the one who is there. We shall see him and we shall be like him, but we shall see him as he is. And we shall hear of all the work. We shall hear of things that we never imagined. I wonder if I may just delay you just a minute with this. I was reading, well, actually listening to something that had been written by John Angel James, and it's entitled, you may be familiar with it, Do You Remember Little Elizabeth, it's called. And it's of, in the mind's eye of John Angel James, that a Sunday school teacher is called home. And she goes home, and she's in heaven, in her mind's eye, as it were. And she sees something full of indescribable wonder and glory, of delight. And she assumes that this wonderful heavenly being that she sees, she assumes that this must be the angel Gabriel to take her to the presence of her Saviour. And this voice is spoken, so John Angel James says, to her, Do you remember little Elizabeth? And little Elizabeth turns out to be a little child who was in her Sunday school class, who had to leave at an early age. And now a glorified spirit, as it were, in heaven, beyond the capacity to imagine or describe. And how the Sunday school teacher is told that it was her that first told her of the love of Christ. It was her that first told her of the satisfaction of divine wrath. It was her that first told her of a Saviour who loved his people such that he gave himself for them. And she had moved away and never saw her again, but in heaven. Well, it's perhaps a next form of expression we might not choose ourselves, but what a glorious thought to be with the souls of just men made perfect, to be with all the angelic host. What expectancy there should be. Christ's work in redemption is finished. His work continues, but soon it will be the case that all is brought to glorious conclusion. We should be encouraged, we should be expectant, and we should feel equipped. We don't lack anything for the task. We have the Holy Spirit to guide. Immeasurable supplies of grace. We have prayers perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have guidance. We have the scriptures. We have all that we need and so much more. What wonderful things have been prepared for them. Of course, the prime application of eye hath not seen nor ear heard from Isaiah is, of course, salvation in Christ. But how we can apply that to heaven itself. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that have been prepared and laid up. What a glorious thought. But we have all that we need. We have all that we could desire. We have more blessing than we can ever count up to the Lord. If we were to number them, they are more than the sand. Well, may we feel greatly encouraged that our Saviour, victorious above, ever lives to intercede for us. May we feel expectant that he will return and we shall be with him. And may we feel fully equipped because we have the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our lives the love of God, and therefore our desire to please him, to work for him, to bring glory to his name. Well, may it be so here in Plymouth and elsewhere among the Lord's people for his name's sake. Amen.